Would it mellow, I assume? Not quite as, not voice specific.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, it's a good day to be alive, isn't it? It's a good day to be together. Really good day to be together. Good morning. I'm Nikki Lerner. I get to be one of your pastors here, and just delighted to be together this morning. I wanted to let you know that Sharon Van de Graaff's mother, Marion, has passed away this past week. If you know Sharon or you know the family. And I wanted to make sure that you knew that on Saturday afternoon, they are having a gathering at about 4 p.m. At Sharon's mother's house. And you all are invited. So if you would like to come by, give Sharon a hug. I mean, ask her first. I don't know if she's into that or not, but you know, if you want to give her a hug or just be present, you are invited. You can find the information for that on the calendar. So if you go into the website, you can find all of that information in the calendar. And if worse comes to worse, you can email somebody at the church here and we'll let you know. All right. But wanted to let you know that. And in the spirit of what we talked about last week, if you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about how when King Saul had a oppressive spirit on him that he called a musician. Do you remember that? He called a musician to sing over him. And so I thought in this moment that maybe we could sing for Sharon and her family. Let me think about that. Yeah, cool. So I pulled an audible and I asked James to come back up here. Thanks, James, to sing that one line in the song we just ended. Breathe the breath of God. Breathe the breath of God. Right? Is that correct? Now breathe. Is that what we sang, Jesse? Yeah. Hey, Greg, can you find that slide for me? Breathe the breath of God from worship. Yeah, that part that went, breathe the breath of God, breathe the breath of God, now breathe. 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 So for some of you, you're thinking, you know, how do we apply last week's message? This is how we do it. Right? When there's a spirit, when there's grief, we can sing to God and for one another. Right? So that part, breathe the breath of God, oh, breathe the breath of God, now breathe. All right. Is that the section you're in there, James? Awesome. Cool. So just listen to James play for a little bit. And as you listen to him play, maybe you just say a quick prayer for Sharon and her family. Just be in the moment. Breathe the breath.
Breath of God.
Appreciate it. This is why it's good to be together and to come to church. Yeah. Have moments of singing together, moments of remembering God's goodness. And for some of us, you know, I don't know how you have arrived at church this morning. There are some of you that were excited and couldn't wait to get here. And then there are others of you that, if you were really, really honest, this week has been a struggle. Like, you haven't been struggling, you've been struggling this week, right? And it doesn't matter wherever you find yourself this morning, how you arrive to church, just be where you are. And what I know about the Spirit of God, what I know about a beautiful community of faith, is that there is something for you this morning. Nobody can control it. Nobody can tell you exactly what it is. But what I'm confident of is there is something. And for some of you, you're like, you know what? I already got it. Like, I could probably leave right now and be fine. Right? Somebody smiled at you. Maybe you got a hug that you needed. You didn't know you needed. Maybe somebody encouraged you. Maybe somebody just told you your sweater was awesome. Okay? Like, you know, we take everything, right? Sometimes you tell somebody their sweater is awesome, and what you don't know is that somebody lives in a world where nobody says anything kind to them. We have no idea, for the most part, what we are facing outside of this room, work, home, family, whatever it is. And so don't underestimate the beauty of the Word of God, the beauty of community, the beauty of a simple, beautiful word. So hopefully you've already gotten it up until this point. And anything that I have to say after this will just enhance it. Last week, we talked about worship to God and for one another. And then today, we are going to talk about worship and the spiritual battle. Because at any point, we could be fighting a battle. You can call it what you want. You can call it a spiritual battle, or if that feels too ominous to you, you could just say, I'm struggling. You could say whatever it is. It doesn't matter what you call it. But we know that there are moments and there are times where we got to work a little harder than normal. And so today we're going to talk about worship and the spiritual battle. And I want to share with you a scripture. Now, the scripture passage that we're going to use today, I'm going to tell you right up front, is long, y'all. It's long. What I'm not going to do is just read it at you. Okay. So I'm going to try to find some fun ways to help you remember this scripture. Okay. But this scripture, this morning, we are taking you way back to the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right. 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read you a genealogy. No, I'm just kidding. Levath begat Hohath and Amemite behath David. That's kind of how it goes, right? But we're going to spend time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the reason we're going to be here is that there is a completely ridiculous scripture found in, I think it's ridiculous, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And some of it is even funny. You know, I said last week that there are many things in scripture that I just find kind of funny. I think there are some things that are really hilarious in scripture, as well as deep and life-changing. They're also hilarious. And so today I'm going to share with you one of my favorite scriptures about the power of worship and the power of singing and what happens when God's people sing and what happens when people are committed to worship. Okay. So we're going to jump right in this morning. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Okay. Now, this story is focused around a guy named King Jehoshaphat. Yes, you want to say it with me? Jehoshaphat. You're like, I feel like I'm saying something I shouldn't say. That's right, Jehoshaphat. Okay. King Jehoshaphat, where we find him right now, was the king of Judah. All right. King Jehoshaphat was actually known as someone who feared the Lord, even though his ending didn't go very well. He's still at the at early on was somebody that known to fear God, that God would be the person that he would go to during his reign. So now we find Jehoshaphat being given a message. Okay, and here's the message. The armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, see, Chronicles, and some of the Mennonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. So messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, hey, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. And they're already at Hazazon Tamar. Okay, so these armies are already coming. It's not like they're going to be coming and attacking you in 6 months. They're on the way. All right. And then verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat was terrified because that seems like the normal response if someone is going to declare war on you. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and then he begged the Lord for guidance. And he also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. And so the people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Now, I want to pause for a minute. So Jehoshaphat gets the news. You're going to be attacked, and they're on their way. And in fact, it's not just one army, it's three armies together. It's Columbia, Ellicott City, and Fulton. Look out. Right? It's three towns, three different towns making up one gigantic army that is very mad at Judah and very mad at Jehoshaphat. And it says that he was scared. Now, what can we learn from this? Just at the beginning, the question that came to mind: do you know what your enemies are? Do you know what those things are that come up for you? For me, the first thing that I thought about was mind, body, and spirit. Do you know the enemies of your mind? Do you know, are you aware of the enemies that come to attack you physically? And are you aware of the enemies that come in and try to destroy your spirit? Because here's what I think. I think we need to know our enemies. Sometimes I know what's happened in my life is that something will happen. Let's say something happens in 2012 to my mind. And I'm like, oh, look at that. Okay, well, we'll just press through that for a week and then I'll be fine. I'll be back. Right? And then it comes and it goes. Grant, I got a buzz over here in this monitor, just so you know. It comes and it goes. And now we're in 2014 and we forget. Don't we forget about what happened in 2012 because it's not there. But in 2014, it happens again. And we're like, oh, I remember this. You know what I'll do? I'll just press through. It'll go away. And then in a week, it does. And next thing you know, now we're in 2017. And you know what pops up? That same thing. And you know what we usually say? Oh, I just gotta press through. And we press through for a couple of weeks and it's gone. You see what happens there? Next thing you know, it's 2021. And we're like, how come I've been in this funk for 3 months? Do you know what your enemy is? Because I think as Christian folks sometime, you know, we get a little weird around talking about the enemy. Because that's a little harder to embrace. I mean, let's be honest, that's a little harder to embrace, right? Like, what is the enemy? Who is he or it or the thing? That's a little harder. But you know, it's not harder is to know how badly sometimes we struggle in our mind. Or if we were honest with ourselves, our whatever's happening to us physically, how hard that is for us, or spiritually, how hard that is. Those can be our enemies. So my question for me and for you as we start this scripture is, do you know who's attacking you? Can you name them? says Jehoshaphat was terrified. And he begged the Lord for guidance. Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord first for guidance. And then, this is what I love about this short little scripture. Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord first. And then he also didn't forget that there were people too. It says that Jehoshaphat turned to the Lord for guidance. And then he ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. So he sought the Lord's help, and then he said, let's be together. Let's practice together. Now, I want to carry on in the scripture, and what I've decided to do is to ask my brilliant husband, David, to help me out on the scripture. So come on up here, honey. Would you please give my husband a hand? David Lerner. Oh, over there first.
Oh,
over there first.
I'm sorry. I didn't realize there was a specific order.
There is a specific order, yes. That's right, yeah.
Okay. Here we go.
So we're going to carry on in this scripture. Here's what it says. It says, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prayed. And this is what he said.
O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence. Because this, before this temple, where your name is honored, we can cry out to you to save us. And you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us? For they've come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do. But we're looking to you for help.
So Jehoshaphat, oh, you can clap for that guy, Joe. Thank you. So Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord. He turns to the community and then he prays. And we're let in on this prayer. Now, here's the thing. My question about this is, I don't know who this prayer was for. Like, here are my questions. So Jehoshaphat starts to pray. And it kind of sounds like he's reminding God of who he is. Doesn't it kind of sound like that to you? You know, oh God of our ancestors, you alone are God in heaven. It sounds like he's reminding God who he is, but I'm not sure that's what's happening. I'm curious if Jehoshaphat is reminding himself. Do you know what I mean? Because I don't think God needs to be reminded of who he is, right? That would be weird. But I think maybe he's reminding himself. God, here's who I know you to be. And then not only that, he's remembering what the promise of the ancestors even. They said this. They said you'd do this. They're the ones that told us that this is who you are. And that's his prayer. What he didn't pray was, hey, God, thanks for the day. Bless my food. And we hope it all works out. Amen. I mean, he could have. I think God still answers those prayers, by the way. Right? Because God always knows the intention of our heart. But this prayer that Jehoshaphat prays when he is about to be attacked, he's being very specific about who God is so that he can remind his own spirit and remind himself of who God is. And my question around this is, when there is a threat, what is the first thing that you and I do? I had to think about this for a minute, quite frankly, because you know what I want to tell you? I want to be the uber spiritual person in the world and be like, when there's a threat, I turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. I get on my knees and I pray, Lord Jesus. Usually, you know, I see some snow outside and I'm like, somebody save me. Right? Somebody come shovel my walkway. Right? That's a little threat. But the question is, when there is a threat, what is your first practice? Is your first practice and my first practice to go to God? To pray? To ask him for his help? To ask for clarity? To ask for wisdom? To remind ourselves who he is? Because that's what Jehoshaphat did. What is your first go-to? Now, carrying on in the story, it says, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one man standing there. His name was Jahaziel. He was son of lots of people. Son of Zechariah, here we go, Chronicles. Son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah. And Jahaziel was a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. Anybody know what a Levite was in the Bible? Yes, Michelle? Yeah, the Levites were designated to be the priests. Excellent. Somebody else know something about a Levite? Do you remember? Levites were in charge of the music. There it is again. I know, right? There it is again. The musicians, we're everywhere. Right? Levites, right, as priests, were oftentimes in charge of worship. They were in charge of music. They were in charge of sound. And so isn't this interesting that in this meeting where the threat is high, the Spirit of the Lord shows up and he happens to show up on a Levite. Yeah. As a musician, I'm excited about this, right? So Jahaziel stands up and he said,
listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You'll find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz, at the end of the valley that opens up into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Mm. He's with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Mm. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow. For the Lord is with you.
Thank you. Ooh, that's a word, isn't it? That is a word. Jahaziel stands up and says that. Now, my first thought might be, that's the strategy? Don't do anything? Like, that's essentially what Jahaziel said. Don't do anything. You won't have to do anything. What? That doesn't sound like a strategy. That doesn't sound like the plan. This is the word from the Lord. Just stand there. I'm not so sure about that. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if my spiritual meter would be that high to just trust the Lord if he's like, hey, the war is coming. Just stand out in the open. I got it. So what happens is, as they're meeting and they're trying to find out what's going on, it says that the Spirit of the Lord shows up to the Levite. And now the Levite has a word. He's got a word from God. So what happens is that somebody speaks up. When there is a threat in the community of faith, I believe that God is always speaking. He is always speaking to his people, and somebody has to speak up. Somebody has to stand up. Who would you speak up for? In the midst of a threat, who might you speak up for? Can you imagine being Jehaziel in this situation, the Levite, where they're in a crowd full of people, and Jehaziel kind of had that sense of like, oh gosh, I feel like God's saying something. Oh no, God, no. Have you ever done this with God? Like you're in a situation and you feel him speaking to you, like you're the one to say it, and you're like, no. No, 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 not me, Lord. It's got to be somebody else. No, no, no. And you're sitting there and you're arguing with God in your head. You know, you're like, no, well, maybe on Sunday. No, okay, maybe tomorrow. Do I have to do it today? Are you sure? It kind of sounds like Moses. Remember when Moses did that with God? Do you remember the story of Moses did that with God at the burning bush? And he's like, hey, God, I know you want me to do this thing over here, but you do know that I'm not gifted, right? That's essentially what Moses was saying. And then at some point, the scriptures say, and then the Lord became angry with Moses. Because Moses was standing in front of God telling him everything that he was not, instead of trusting in all the things that God had put in him. And so in this situation, the Levite speaks up. Who is speaking up for you? Have you ever had someone speak up for you? Like, give that a thought for a minute. Have you ever had anybody speak up for you? Not speak for you. That's different. That's not what I mean. But speak up for you when you maybe you couldn't on your own. Has that ever happened to you? How many of you can think that you've had somebody speak up for you? Raise your hand. Really? I am actually really surprised. I'm surprised because this has not been a theme in my life. And let me tell you how I realized that. I have a leadership group that I'm a part of. I've been a part of it for about 3 years. Leaders from all around the world. And they do incredible things. And I happen to be a part of it. And so we were at an event. This was last year sometime. We were at an event. And we were supposed to partner up with somebody in the room to do this exercise. And so I get to be partnered with this man from Germany, which I thought was really awesome. So I meet this man, partnered up from Germany. We do this exercise together. And as the leader in the room was telling people to go back to their seats, the man came to me. And, you know, I'm long and broad, so people usually want to hug me, which is great because I love hugs. But the man came in, he gave me a hug, and I felt the back of his hand go into the back of my hair, like just right here. Now, for the women in the room, okay, you already know, like, what? Okay. For the non-white women in the room, you really know. This is a guaranteed punch in the throat, if not worse. You know what I'm saying, right? But I felt his hand, but it happened so fast, y'all. It happened so fast. It was like hug, hand. He twirled off somewhere. I don't know. He twirled off back to his seat. And I was like, huh. Like, this is literally how I felt. I was like, huh. Like, that didn't feel right. But you know what I did? I 2012'd it. I 2012'd it. It's fine. No, that probably didn't happen. No, he probably didn't mean it. You know that one? He probably didn't mean it. So I leave it alone. Later that night, I'm sitting with a bunch of the women, half of whom are older than me.
And we're sitting and we're joking around, we're telling stories. And so I'm laughing. And I'm like, hey, y'all, let me tell you what happened to me today. And I tell them the story about this man who put his hand up the back of my thing. And I'm laughing and giggling. And then it's silent. They're looking at me like this. And almost at the same time, they go, he did what? And suddenly, I'm not giggling anymore. I'm like, oh, well, yeah. And immediately we have a Jehaziel moment. The women at that table, almost all of them, I don't know, the spirit of the Lord must have come on to a bunch of women that don't know Jesus. But in that moment, he can do whatever he wants, right? And they were one after one. That is unacceptable. No, he cannot do that. We need to tell somebody. We need to all the whole thing, right? So here's what happened. I'm like, okay, because I start to see. Because I've been 2012 in it so long, I started to see. They end up telling the leader of our group. Short story is, the leader of our group approaches this man and tells him he has to go home. He flew all the way from Germany, y'all, to the United States. And the leader of our group said, you have to go home. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter if it was intent. It doesn't matter. You have to go because we can't have this. I can't have you doing this to one of my leaders in the group. And he said, I understand. And I stood there and I realized that no one had ever spoken up for me. Ever. And let me tell you, it changed my life. It changed how I saw myself. It changed so much just because people were willing to say it and to speak it and to speak up. And what I do know that we can learn from this passage in Chronicles from Jehaziel is that when God gives you the message, when God gives you a thing to say, and I'm going to tell you, you know his voice. If you've been walking with God longer than a year, you know God's voice. You know when he's speaking. Say it. Speak it. He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you to encourage the body. He gave it to you because there might be something he's working that you don't know about. It's okay. You don't need to know about it. You don't need to know why. Just say it. Particularly if it builds up the body, say it. And that's the other thing. If you feel like it doesn't build up the body, you may need to keep that to yourself. But if it builds up the body and it builds up the person in front of you, my God, say it, please. Say it. So that's what happened with Jehaziel, the Levite. And then it says, after that, Jehaziel said this word, King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, and they worshiped God. The armies are coming, and the king and his people are worshiping and practicing. That's amazing. They're not in the, you know, over there trying to get up, make sure all the guns are ready or the swords or I don't know, whatever. They didn't have guns back then, but all the swords and all the shields and all the things, right? They're not doing that. They're not spending most of their time doing that. They're spending most of their time on the front end worshiping God and trusting him. I'm challenged by that, y'all. I don't know if you are, but I am. I'm challenged by that model. In the face of threat. So then later what happens is Jehaziel speaks, the king and the people start to worship. And then it says that the Levites then from the other clans of Kohath and Korah, then they stood to praise the Lord with a very loud shout. Okay, this wasn't quiet worship. Okay, this was loud. Loud worship. So once one of the Levites started, then all of the Levites started. I think that's amazing. Okay, now, here's where things get weird. Second Chronicles, verse 20. Early the next morning, The army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all of you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." It's almost like once Jehoshaphat slept on all of that, he had clarity in the morning. You notice that? Like, he was scared at first, and now he wakes up in the morning and he's like, "Look, everybody, believe in what the Lord is doing." Isn't that cool? Sometimes just 24 hours makes all the difference. All right. Now, verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. Wait, hold on. What? That's the strategy? Wait, we were just worshiping and fasting together, and now your strategy is, you know what we should do? We should take all the singers. And you know that front line of the army? Let's put them there. Now, here's what I want to know. Was the king trying to get rid of his worshipers? What was it? Was this a plan to get rid of the singers in the community? They're like, "This is a perfect way. Let's tell them they're doing something really awesome, but really, we're just trying to kill them." Like, what was going on here, right? What kind of strategy is that? Put the singers in the front. Why would you do this? I'm curious what you think. Why do you think God, Jehoshaphat would do this? What do you think? Michelle? Oh, that's really interesting. I hadn't thought about that. Michelle said to let God know that he was trusting God, like that he believed the messages that were coming. That's good. Anybody else? Why do you think God would do this? Or Jehoshaphat, sorry. Why do you think Jehoshaphat would do this? Say again? Was that you, Brian? You got a thought? So that's right. He was trusting God by putting all the other people up front so that he would be fine at the end. That's a good strategy. I like that. Kathleen? Yeah, I like that strategy. We're going to show them that we disrespect them so much that we're going to send the singers out there. Excellent. Good. Somebody else? What do you think? Why would God do this? God, Jehoshaphat. Why would Jehoshaphat do this? Anybody have thought? Because it's ridiculous. Isn't this ridiculous? This is what I'm talking about ridiculous stories in the Bible. This is ridiculous. But it catches my attention. Here's what happened. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. They didn't say, give thanks to the Lord because he is about to beat your butt. Because that's what I'd be singing. All right, verse 22. Okay, follow this. At the very moment that they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. What? That's crazy. So here's what's happening. The singing is going forward. They're singing. They're going ahead. And they're going, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. I'm making this up. Give thanks to the Lord. Whatever it is, right? They're moving and they're moving and they're moving. And as soon as they're singing, the armies are like, hey. Right? I mean, literally, the armies start to turn on themselves. And now we remember, do you remember that message that the Levite said? Remember when the Levite, Jehaziel, said, you're not even going to need to fight. The singing and the worship of God made the enemies, the three enemies, turn on itself. And that day, the army of Judah in Jerusalem did not have to lift a sword. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to do all the things that they thought that they were going to have to handle themselves. God was right when he said, I got it. You won't even have to fight. Don't even be afraid, which is ridiculous. I don't even know how you do that. I hear you, God, but I don't know how you do that. Don't be afraid. But it was the singing and the worship and the intention that made the armies turn on themselves. They didn't even have to fight. Let's keep going. So verse 25, what happens after that? I'm not 25, sorry. 23. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder, and they found vast amounts of equipment and clothing and other values, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Let me just pause there for a minute. When we talk about the Valley of the Blessing, which it doesn't look like is up there. But so essentially what happened was they have this fight and then they name it. They name it the Valley of the Blessing. And there's a practice, there is a worship and spiritual practice for us in this scripture that when God does something awesome, see what you can do to remember it. They called it the Valley of the Blessing. Essentially, we didn't have to fight. We were blessed. And now every time they return to that thing, they say, oh, that's the Valley of the Blessing. And when they name it and they call it something, now they remember God's goodness. And that story will keep being told over and over and over for generations, right? You can do this in the Old Testament. Oftentimes people would build altars. Now we hear a phrase like build an altar today and we're like, oh, stay away from that. That's an idol. That's not what it meant. Building an altar is just a remembrance. I had a friend of mine who does not know Jesus and sees altars as a different thing. But she said, you know, if you think about it, we build altars in our house all the time. She said, do you have a wall in your house that has all your family's pictures on it? I was like, yep. She's like, that's an altar. Because every time you look at it, you remember the goodness of your family. You remember how awesome God has been, all the things, right? That could be a practice, a worship practice for you and I this morning. Are there things in your home? Are there things in your car? Are there things that remind you of the good work of God? Something to think about. So then it says later, and this is a little addition. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. In the face of threat, the choice of the king was to worship. In the face of threat, the choice of the king was to turn to community. In the face of threat, that the king's decision was to lean into spiritual practice. What is in there for you today? Some of you are like, I need a choir of singers to come to work with me. Can we rent out the worship team to come to my job on Tuesday? No, is the answer to that. But for some of you, you're thinking about it. I don't know. Jesse might be like, yes, times are hard. I could use an extra $50 this week, right? But for some of you, it could be, you know, as and even connecting to our last week's message. How do we worship wherever we go? And I heard from a couple of you, you know, some of you last week came to me and said, well, you know, yeah, I really loved your message, but, you know, singing's not for me. I was like, that's all you got out of the message last week? I'm joking, kind of. But the point is, pick your worship. Pick your practice. Pick your spiritual practice. For some of you, it's not going to be singing. Right? That's just one instance. For some of you, it's going to be singing. For some of you, it's going to be prayer. For some of you, it'll be meditation. For some of you, it'll just be conversation. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Choose something to go ahead of you at all times. You already know that God himself goes before you. Yes? I hope you know this. That if you know Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, you are full of the Spirit. That Spirit goes ahead of you at all times. He's not back here somewhere waiting for you to call on him. It don't work like that. He doesn't wait for you to do what you got to do and go to work and then be like, oh, Jesus, oh, hey, can you come? It don't work like that. He goes ahead of you. So talk to me. What's in this for you this morning? Like two or three of you, talk to me. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's a really good word. Thank you. Yeah. So she said it's, you know, it's easy. It's harder just to, it's, it sounds too easy to just trust God. I would agree. And also, let me remind you too that, because the message I don't want you to get as you walk out the door is, ooh, all this stuff in my life, I'm just going to sit here on the couch. Right? I'm just not going to do nothing. That was my impression of Chris Heiliger. You don't sound like that at all. But, like, that's not the thing. The thing is, like, what can we learn from this instance, right? For sure. And this is what happened in this instance. And I believe that God works through our actions. He works through the things that we do. And that's really important to know, right? And you're right. So often in scripture, it says, just trust. And you're like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. Michelle. That's good. That's good. Yeah, if you couldn't hear Michelle in the back, she said that, you know, for a while she lived it like, let me do everything I can and then turn to God. And this is a reminder of like, no, I need to turn to God and then keep doing everything I can. All right? It's both. It's both and. Good. One more person. What's in this for you? Yes, Melanie.
Yeah. Oh.
I love that so much. Thank you for that. Yeah. I mean, if you're a big journal, I am too. I've got like a stack of, you know, yearly journals or whatever. Anything like that is like an altar. You can go back and look. You can go back and see how you used to handle things, the person you used to be, like all these things, and see movement and see growth, see struggle. You can see everything in things like that. You can do that with pictures too, by the way. Have you ever gone back and looked through your pictures on your phone? Talk about remembering. Some of you are like, I was 15 pounds lighter just 2 weeks ago. Yeah, but you can go through with your pictures and do the same thing. And that's a beautiful practice too. Thank you for that. I'm going to invite the worship team back up because you know what we're about to do? We're about to remember. Look at that. I love when things fall into place. We're going to remember together. We're going to take communion. If this is your first time here, if you're a visitor, we do communion every week, and we remember the Lord's goodness every week through communion. There are several stations in the room. There's one here in the middle. There are two here in the front that you can use for communion. There are also some things along the side of the walls for you to put into practice, prayers, readings, whatever it is you want to do. And then there's candles in the back for you to light a candle during this time of remembrance. But take your time today. There's no reason to rush. You can take it by yourself or with people. But this is a provision from God for us, that according to the scriptures, Jesus says that every time that we do this together, we remember him. And who doesn't want to do that, right? It's a physical practice. It's a physical sign of remembering the goodness of God. And so wherever you are in the room today, again, hopefully you've gotten what you need today. But let this be, maybe this is your altar time this time. You had an insight, something hit you this morning, and you thought, you know what? I'm going to allow this moment of communion to be what I remember. That I remember maybe God is saying, try again. Maybe God is saying, maybe you want to pray again. Maybe God wants you to open that back up again. Whatever it is for you. Let us worship in the face of whatever we have. May we worship not alone, but together in community and through worship and through song. So our worship team is going to sing for you this